Our scripture today comes from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and I'm reading from the NRSV. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples, they'd also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him that they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour is not yet come." The mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were six stone water jugs for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And then they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and he didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine and then the inferior wine, you know, after your guests have become drunk. But you've kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. May we add meaning and understanding to the reading of these words. My message today is entitled Transforming for Justice. Those of us who grew up in traditional churches, well, we tend to read the New Testament through white Jesus colored glasses. We want everything to be a bit whitewashed and cleaned up, like the popular images of Jesus, or as I like to call him, Surfer Jesus. Sorry about that. This is particularly true for stories about Jesus. We try to turn the brutally honest, fully human, dark-skinned spiritual guru and Judaism reformer into a pale-skinned divine Mr. Rogers whose spiritual mindset is little more than a kumbaya outlook on life. We prefer to ignore the times that Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty with folks saying things like, "You snakes, you brood of vipers." Or worse yet, we just sort of whitewash over them just like we've done with our images of them. Now, I bring all of that up because I believe that that is, in part, what we have done in the story of Jesus turning water into wine. I even remember being told more than once that the wine was more like grape juice, just barely fermented, which, honestly, that couldn't actually be further from the truth about the reality of what wine was like in those days. The truth is, once I was instructed on different techniques and ways to take off those white Jesus-colored glasses, I saw an entirely different story here. And for me, that difference is most clearly seen in the conversation between Jesus and Mary. As the story goes, once it becomes clear that the wedding party has run out of wine, Mary turns to Jesus and says, "They have no wine." Now, that seems like a totally reasonable thing to say. I mean, I've probably been at a wedding or two and said, "Oh no, are they out of Cab Sav? You mean I have to drink Chardonnay?" It seems like a normal enough question is all I'm really saying. But, and this is where I take off my white Jesus-colored glasses. Then Jesus says, "Woman," now we tend to to want to read this through white Jesus kumbaya lenses so that what Jesus says is something more like, my fair lady, would you allow me to explain? But that is not what's going on here. The Greek word for this is gune. And while it does mean woman, I'd say that it doesn't mean it in a way that you would, well, use it to speak to your mom. So, Jesus says to his mom, woman, actually, let me stop right there. You know what? I am more than half a century old. And if I had ever turned to my mom while she was still with us and said, woman, I have to imagine I would have never actually made it to the half century mark. And that's really, I mean, that's not entirely true. My mother was a wonderful woman and actually wouldn't have ever hurt me. But it would not be a positive thing for me to address my mother as woman. So, anyway, Jesus says, woman, what concern is that to you and to me? What concern is that for you and me? Well, you're at the wedding and they ran out of wine. That's not good. But kidding aside, isn't woman, isn't that a bit of a reactionary response to they have no wine? Which makes it all the more interesting to me and bothersome that the focus on that interchange is so frequently on Mary. All she said was they have no wine. So frequently her words get twisted into this idea that Mary was just being a typical Jewish mother, worrying over something that was none of her business and trying to manipulate her son. Well, you know, reading these verses closely, as far as I'm concerned, you actually have to really work hard to make it sound like that's what Mary was doing. And sadly, many ministers and scholars have done exactly that. Now, if you just take off those white Jesus-colored glasses and then sort of bracket out all the assumptions that we bring to the story about Jesus and read what is there, you get this. A mother says, they're out of wine. And the son says, look here, woman, it's none of our business, okay? And somehow we read into it the stereotype of a Jewish mother and a divine son. And then we, from that, get an overbearing Jewish mother trying to manipulate her amazing son to perform a miracle to show off for the crowd and make her proud. Well, at this point, I've read this story dozens of times. And I just don't buy that way of reading it. So I decided I would start trying to figure out what might really be going on here. And being that this is the first miracle in the book of John, I felt that maybe one of the interesting things to do would be to look at how all the other miracles in John occur and what they might be trying to tell us. And one of the things that you see pretty quickly is that the miracles are always set in the midst of everyday life. It seems to me that should tell us that what is of God, what should be considered divine, what should be considered life-giving is less by the magical and mysterious and more by everyday life. Now, given that alone, I'm really happy that in John, the first miracle was that way. Now, another theme in John is the need to prevent injustices, even ordinary, everyday injustices. And I think this may begin to point us to what's really going on here in John. weddings, much like today, were really important events. And running out of wine would, well, it would have probably brought some degree of embarrassment to the couple and their families. And when we keep in mind that before the birth of Jesus, Mary sang about him, saying, "His mercy extends to those who fear him. And he has filled the hungry with good things." It's reasonable to think that Mary's concern about the wine was the injustice of shame. And she knew that not only would Jesus not want that to happen, but that he could actually do something about it. And at first, Jesus resists that this is none of our business. For him, he initially thought that, you know, the timing here just isn't right. But then he relents. And as Mary's song says, he fills the hungry with good things, turns water into wine. Now, it's important to note here that it really doesn't matter if there was an actual miracle that happened. The story tells us something very important about Jesus' strong inclination to prevent injustice. And as luck would have it, today being MLK Day, and with Martin Luther King actually being one of my personal heroes, not to mention being a minister who tried to live into the teachings of Jesus and work diligently to overcome injustices. But with that being today, it's hard for me not to put today's scripture reading about the beginning of Jesus' ministry into conversation with the beginning of Dr. King's ministry. You see, Dr. King was, reluctant at first. Rosa Parks basically plays the role of Mary in the story, sort of. She boarded a bus in Montgomery, Alabama during the time of segregation, and unlike the popular story goes, she did not sit down on the front seat. She sat down about 10 rows back where the colored section started. And then the bus began to fill up, and four white men told she and her seatmates that they needed to move. While, as the story is popularly told, Rosa was tired from the day's work, it is also true, and I promise you, more important to the story, that she was an active member of the local NAACP. She saw this injustice happening, and she quietly stood up for justice by remaining seated. At that time, there was a new young pastor in Montgomery, Martin Luther King Jr. And as local civil rights activists started the Montgomery bus boycott, they looked to this new young pastor to be their voice. Martin was actually not a leader in the civil rights movement yet. And at first, he thought that timing just wasn't right. But then he relents. He becomes the voice of a movement that begins to change a nation. And both Jesus and Martin transformed things for the sake of justice. Jesus didn't just transform the wine that day. He transformed the outcome of the event. Jesus didn't just try to transform the existing dominant religion. His teachings were meant to transform the way humanity relates to each other. And his death was meant to transform our understanding of how far true love will go. And Martin didn't just transform the way the folks in Alabama thought about Jim Crow laws. He did not just transform the way that the nation thought about race relations. Martin transformed the idea of what our nation's dreams of all men being created equal looked like. He transformed the very idea of what true justice looked like, not just for African Americans, not just for garbage collectors, but for all of us. They, Jesus and Martin, They were transformers for justice, much like many other leaders in equality, from people like Dorothea Dix to Jimmy Carter and even the Gates, Bill and Melinda. Now, it's important to say I am not trying to equate Dr. King to Jesus. As a matter of fact, that's not something Dr. King would have appreciated. This comparison is, well, it's meant to show how far love will go as it tries to follow the teachings of Jesus in addressing the inequalities in this world. It's meant to inspire those of us who wish to follow the teachings of Jesus and other great leaders in social justice to be transformers for justice. It's meant to ask each one of us to go up to that mountain and look, to see what this world is meant to be, to understand that we are all connected. And without true justice, we all suffer. We must climb to that mountaintop and look out across the world and see that there are ties between all of us, ties of humanity, ties of hope, ties of love. It's meant to encourage each of us to embrace each other. It's meant to encourage us to be transformers for justice in a world that is in constant need of real justice. Dr. King were still with us today. He would tell you that he's not special, at least not any more special than any one of us. He'd tell us that he is not remarkable, at least not any more remarkable than any one of us, that he's not more capable of transforming this world towards justice, at least not any more than any one of us. Because in the end, we are all capable of making a difference. We are all capable of standing up when injustice happens. We are all capable of stretching our arms in love and embracing each other. Even those who look different than us, talk different than us, worship different than us, even those we may think of as our enemy. I know it's not always easy. Hey, Jesus was reluctant at first himself. But as the life of Dr. King should teach us, if we wish to follow the teachings of Jesus, then transforming for justice is part of what we do. And while it may not be easy, and while we might be reluctant at times, the reward of that kind of follow is a life lived out in love and grace. And while those of us who have virtually gathered today, some of us at least may never get to see that peaceful valley of a world cloaked with justice, I not only give thanks for the joy of being part of trying to bring it about, but I give thanks for the knowledge that the journey towards justice is transformative, not just for those it seems to benefit, but ultimately for the transformation of the entire world. Amen. Let's take a time of reflection together. As I always say, you can think of this as a prayer. You can pray along as you might be able to with what the words that I'm saying are. You can just let them flush over you. You can sit and meditate. You can grab certain words that have a deeper meaning for you. But let's just take a few moments to reflect together. Good and gracious God, there is so much injustice in the world that it is easy to overlook the ordinary, everyday injustices. Everyday folks are ignored, Everyday people reach out hoping to discover that someone loves them. Every day, someone is denied the basic human dignity of being cared for. On a day when we, as a nation, should be focusing on injustices, we tend to do it by focusing on those that are larger than life. So help us to not forget the everyday injustices that occur in our great nation. Help us see that even those larger than life injustices impact the lives of individuals daily and can make this already difficult life all the more of a burden. May we be inspired to follow the call to be the bringers of light into the darkness of injustice. And when we are the ones suffering from injustice, may we open ourselves to others that we might be embraced by community, that together we may transform this world away from injustice and towards the sharing of love. And for the times when we see injustices happening and allow them to pass us by, may we come to acknowledge our shortfalls and find the strength and the courage it takes to be bringers of justice in the sometimes broken world. Amen.